want to take this time to welcome you to our evening service. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we trust that you'll meet with the Lord and desire to come back and worship with us again. If you are here for the first time, we have a welcome packet for you. It'll tell you something about our church. It'll tell you how we got started and what we believe. There's also a card in the welcome packet that you can fill out that will tell us any of your needs that we can help meet in a spiritual manner. Let me give you some of the announcements for the incoming week. First of all, we do have our prayer meeting on Tuesday night here at the church. We'll have a Bible study, then a season of prayer. We meet here at the church at 7 o'clock. That's Tuesday evening here at the church at 7 o'clock. And then we have a men's prayer meeting Saturday morning at 7:30 here at the church, a regularly scheduled prayer meeting for the men here at the church at 7:30 Saturday morning. Next Lord's Day, we have our Sabbath school at 10 o'clock, morning worship at 11, and then our evening service at 6 p.m. Now, this week is a special week for us. It's one of those weeks where the ministers and elders gather together at one of our churches and have a week of prayer as well as conducting the business of the church. Beginning on Monday, we'll be meeting in Greenville, South Carolina, and we'll be having a time of prayer every morning till about 1 in the afternoon, and then we have a time for lunch, and then we have business meetings till 5. So pray for those meetings, that the Lord would come and meet with us. That's our great desire. I will be speaking to the church on Wednesday evening on our mission field of Liberia. They want to have an update on that, so pray for that meeting, that the Lord would come and bless, and that he would convey the burden of Liberia to the people as we speak on that mission field. While I'm away, our brother Chris Barnes is going to be ministering the word. Please pray for him. He also has a baby coming to the home at that time, so he's going to be very, very busy. The baby is due on Thursday of next week. It's nice when you can actually pick the date. They know they're going to get the baby at that time, so Thursday will be the birthday of the child, and we pray that both safety will be given to Jody and to the child this coming. The young people meeting on May the 17th at the Barnes' home, that'll be at 6 p.m., and then on May the 24th, there'll be a Bible club from 10 in the morning till noon, a Bible club here at the church for the young people 4 to 12 years of age, and the Bible club will be on the theme of missions, and it'll be dealing with the country of Belgium. May the 30th, College and Career will be meeting at the manse at 6:30, and then we will have a time of handing out literature down in Philadelphia on June the 4th. That's a Wednesday morning at 7:30. If you want to help with the distribution of gospel literature, please see our brother Tony Carosi about that. There will be a baptismal service on June the 22nd. If you want to publicly confess Christ and would like to be a part of that baptismal service, please see me. It'll be June the 22nd in the afternoon, and we'll be using a church just up the street from us, as they've been very kind to allow us to use it in the past. Continue to remember in prayer Mita Mulholland as she gets news back from the biopsy that was done. Also, as we mentioned, remember Jody Barnes in your prayers, as well as the others that are regular prayer requests that we've brought to your attention week by week. Please remember Jim Dager in your prayers, Jimmy Dager. He's the uncle of Mark Dager. Mark has been trying to speak to him a word in season from the Word of God. Please pray the Lord would help him. His uncle is suffering from cancer and going through a difficult time. So please pray for Mark as he would seek to minister to his uncle. As I mentioned this morning, our brother Chester Matadi has finally been granted parole to visit his family in Ghana. I was interested to look at the document this afternoon. It does say parole on it. I'm not sure it's spelled the same way we think of parole. Usually you think of parole to getting out of prison and spending time while you're checking back in, but that's not the way they're using it. He has been granted asylum to our country. To leave this country and go anywhere, he has to have permission from our government. So our brother Chester now has been given permission. He's been away from his family for 4.5 years, I think it is, and he'll be going back to Ghana to see his wife and children with the hopes of going over to see the brethren in the churches that we visit each year. Please pray for him. If you would like to contribute to that, it's going to be quite expensive for him to fly to Ghana, and if you would like to help him with that flight over there and back, that would be certainly something that would be a blessing to him. We can take your money if you want to do it that way. You can put it in the offering plate, and we'll give it to Chester in its entirety. Or if you'd like to give it to him directly, you can do so. But our brother does not make a lot of money where he works. Most of what he makes, he sends to Ghana to help feed and clothe his own family. So anything that you might be led of the Lord to help with certainly would be a blessing to Chester at this time and would enable him to be reunited with his family, with the hopes that his family then will be able to come to this country at a later date. So we're hoping to buy an airline ticket soon for him so that sometime maybe in the latter part of June he could go for 4 weeks and be with his family and actually visit some of the brethren in Liberia. So I'll let you know of that, and if you would like to help with that, you can, as I say, give it to Chester directly, or if you wish to put it in the offering plate, we will give it to him on your behalf. That's all the announcements that I have. Let's begin our service tonight by turning to 371. 371, It Is Well With My Soul, and I'm going to ask that you stand and sing with me. 371. Father in heaven, tonight we come to thee through the blood and merits of Jesus Christ. We come giving thee praise for the mercy and grace that is ours in him. We have been rejoicing in the singing of this hymn. Truly, it is a wonderful thought to know tonight that our sins, not in part but the whole, have been nailed to his cross and that we bear them no more. Truly, you've given our hearts reason to praise you tonight. Lord, we're thankful that all of our sins, the small and the great, are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We're thankful tonight that you robe us in his righteousness. As we were singing tonight about Jehovah Tsidkenu, Lord, we praise thee that he is our righteousness, and that this night you see us in him, and that we truly are accepted in the Beloved. Lord, you've given us reason to rejoice tonight. In the world we have tribulation. In the world there is affliction and heartache and sorrow. But Lord, looking at ourselves from your vantage point, in what you say about us in the Scriptures, Lord, you've given us reason tonight to rejoice before thee. We're thankful that we are the sons of God. We're thankful tonight that we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We're thankful that even to be absent from this body is to be in your presence. Lord, we would ask then that you would help us tonight to rejoice in Christ Jesus with our whole being, to sing unto him, to worship him, to this very night give to him and be attuned to his word, to listen to his voice. Lord, come in our midst and speak to us. Come and by your Spirit give to each one of us that which we need. We confess if we meet here tonight and all we hear is the voice of a man, that our meeting has been in vain. Lord, we desire to hear the voice of the living Christ by his Spirit speaking to us from this book. Lord, come. Give to each one that which is needful tonight, and get glory and praise and honor to thine own name as we meet here in that glorious name. Lord, we have needs here among your people. And Lord, we're thankful that we can lift these needs to thee, knowing that you care for your people. We ask, O Lord, for our sister Mita Mahalan, that you would continue the healing that you have begun, and that, Lord, you would complete that work in her body. We do ask for our sister Jody, that you would give to her a safe delivery, both her and the child. And the Lord, there'd be much rejoicing in this new one brought into the earth. Lord, we're thankful that we can call upon thee for that which you desire to do in the midst of your people. Lord, we can call even in a greater way for the salvation of sinners. We ask, O God, that you would move in the midst of your people in this very neighborhood, and that there'd be those who would come to know Christ. They would know that their sins are forgiven. They would know that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, do this gracious and glorious work, for it is thy work. Lord, we come to praise thee tonight, as well as to petition thy throne. Help us as we worship thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're turning in God's Word tonight for our scripture reading to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to turn to the end of the chapter and read down through the first few verses of chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin our reading at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 2. I trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading from his inspired word. At this point, I want to introduce to you our guest preacher tonight. Our brother Steve Dean is no stranger to my family. We have been close friends for many, many years. And when I first met Steve Dean, it was at university. He was still single. I was still single. There was no Free Presbyterian Church in North America at the time. And we became very close friends. We had a mutual friend, and we had our paths then by the Lord providentially interwoven. And there were many times when we did things together and labored together. I was working at a Bible Presbyterian Church in Charlotte. I did that for 2.5 years, ended up working there part of the time with the brother-in-law of Steve Dean. Later, Steve Dean himself would work in that church. Rhett Dotson would later, 10 years later, work in that same church. So the Free Church has certainly been blessed by the working through that church in Charlotte. But having said that, our brother Steve, after he worked in that Bible Presbyterian Church, was led of the Lord to go to Korea as a missionary. He was a missionary there. When he came back from Korea, he was in our church in Greenville for a number of years. Then he went for a short time to Texas, and then he relocated in Indianapolis, where he's been a member of our church there. And he's been a great blessing to the church. When the church was going through some difficult times a number of years ago, he was one of the leaders in the church that helped hold the church together, and is certainly a great blessing there in the community. Our brother has a ministry now where he and his wife have a business that they have started. What do you call this? State history from a Christian perspective? When I was in Indiana a number of years back, his wife began writing state histories from a Christian perspective, talking about the history of the different states, and if there's anything that had to do with Christianity, bringing that out in the history. Well, she started with one state and then with another state. Now she's done all the states, and they now are selling those. And she is in one part of the United States tonight, and he is in another part of the United States. And when I found out he was going to be near us, I asked him if he would come across and bring us the Lord's Word. The Lord has used our brother greatly in his preaching ministry. Right now it's almost like an itinerant ministry because he's out with this other ministry at the same time. But the Lord has used him greatly in his preaching, and I'm glad that he could be with us tonight and bring to us the Lord's Word. So I trust you'll pray for him as he labors in the Word in our midst tonight. And he'll be bringing us the Lord's word after we sing again. The men are going to come and wait upon us for the evening tithes and offerings. And as they do, we're going to sing 396. 396. Let's see the stanzas here. 396. We'll sing all four stanzas. You can remain seated as we sing the first three. I'll ask you to stand with me to sing the fourth stanza. So stanzas 1 to 3, remain seated as we sing, and then stand with me on the fourth stanza. Not have I gotten, but what I received, grace hath bestowed it, since I have believed. Only a sinner saved by grace. 396.
Thank you.
Let's stand and lift it on that last stanza. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving a Savior to tell what he knows.
I thank you, Dr. Allison, and what a privilege it is to be with you tonight. If you would please open your Bibles again to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking specifically tonight with God's help at the first two verses. I am surprised that Dr. Allison did not tell you what I think he told our congregation the last time he was together, and that he knew me when I was an Arminian. And I had them question me after that. But he did. And the one thing I appreciated about Dr. Allison Mark back in those days when I knew him is the faithful testimony he bore for Christ all the days when he was in school, all the days I've known him. And I've always had a tremendous respect for Dr. Allison and the friendship that God has granted me with him. May God continue to bless your ministry, sir, here. Hebrews chapter 12, let's read these verses together before we seek the Lord. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God bless the reading of his most holy word. Let's seek his face together. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee here this evening, and we thank thee for the privilege that thou hast granted us once again to come under the preached word. And Father, we also know as we come before thee tonight, and I know as thy servant, the weakness of the flesh and the great need of the filling of thy spirit, that I may be used of thee to glorify thy son this night. I would ask thee, Father, that indeed what thou hast done, what thou did for Isaiah, that thou would do for me, that thou would touch me with the coal from off the altar, Father. Woe is me, I am an undone, I am a man of unclean lips. Father, I need thy grace, I need thy help tonight. And so come, Father, for thy own glory. Come, Father, indeed, for the sake of thy people, for their growth, for their edification, yea, for the salvation of some poor lost sinner tonight, Lord. Please come and meet with us here, and we will walk out of this place praising thee for what thou hast done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is known as God's Hall of Fame. We are very familiar with this country, in this country, with Halls of Fame. We have Halls of Fame for about every sport there is in existence, a baseball Hall of Fame, a football Hall of Fame, a basketball Hall of Fame. But there's a real difference in the Halls of Fame that we have in this country and the Hall of Fame that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. For those who are found in the Halls of Fame here in this country are those who were popular with the men and women of their day, and they were chosen by the men and women of their day to be in that Hall of Fame. Not so with those we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Those names, those men and women that we find in here, were not men and women who were popular with the men and women of their day. They were rather chosen by God, counted to be faithful. And if we indeed, as we read through this chapter, if we truly meditate on the passages that we are reading, we cannot but help but stand in amazement as we think of the accomplishments of these people by faith, for they were sinners, weak as we were, weak as we are today, and yet God used them greatly. Noah, for years building an ark, indeed, believing that God would bring water and flood the earth. And God did as he had said. Moses taking the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. Gideon with 300 men defeating the Midianites, and on it goes. But we come to chapter 12 and we see that though these men and women accomplished great things by faith, and by the way, endured great afflictions by faith, that God expects you and I today to accomplish great things by faith also. William Carey, the great missionary to India, said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Here in this passage that we have just read again, we find a race that is set before us. All of us in this room who know Christ as Lord and Savior this day have a race that is set before us. And as we look at this chapter, the first thing, or these two verses, the first thing that I would bring to your attention that I believe that we see is the encouragement to run this race, which we have already briefly looked at. But look again at verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Here is the encouragement to run. We are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Now, there are many who have come to this section of Scripture, and the picture that has often been given and that I often had and used to have in my mind years ago was of a big large amphitheater, an individual setting up in the stands. There would be Moses and Barak and Gideon and those who have gone on before, and those in my family who knew Christ going on before. And there I was down on the racetrack running the race, and they were saying, go, Steve, go, run the race. And that could possibly be the picture here, but I do not see that honestly as I look at other places of Scripture. And more than that, the word here for witness is not the word for spectator. The word here in the original language for witness, it would be a word that would be used in a jury trial, in a trial. When a man, an individual, or a man or woman would be brought in a courtroom before a judge, and they would say, I witnessed this event. I seen this happen. I have experienced this. And that's what we find these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11. They are witnesses to something. They have witnessed something. What do they witness? Well, let's bring Moses in for a moment. What would Moses tell us? Oh, God told me to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But I confessed to him of my weakness. There was no way that he could use me. I cannot speak. But God told me that he would enable me to do so. And with mighty plagues, he brought us out of Egypt. He took us to the Red Sea, opened up the Red Sea, brought us through, and he covered up Pharaoh's army. Do you think Moses would stand before us tonight and say, look what great faith I had? You know what Moses would testify tonight? Here is what he would witness to. God is faithful. God is faithful to every promise in his word. He did just like he said he would do. Listen to Gideon as he's brought in. I was weak. I put fleece after fleece. I put it before him, and God answered them. And with 300 men, he told me to surround the thousands of Midianite, and he would give a great victory. And we surrounded them with our weapons, a pitcher and a trumpet and a torch. And we surrounded them, and we broke the pitcher, as he said. We sounded the trumpet. We threw up the torch. We shouted the sword of the Lord in Gideon, and the rout was on. And they began to turn their weapons on each other and destroy each other. Gideon would say, God is faithful. God is. That is what they would testify to you and I today. That is the encouragement to run this race. And I can remember as a young man when God first began to impress this important truth on my heart. I used to go to witness on the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. Dr. Allison is very familiar with that type of ministry. In fact, he and I did it for a short time together up in, I believe, in Asheville, North Carolina. And I know some of you have gone door-to-door knocking in subdivisions, but go door-to-door knocking in a dormitory on a college campus. Boy, it takes the God's grace is more than faithful and sufficient. And atheism was running rampant back in the 70s when we were doing this. And I remember getting into some of those rooms, and I was a young Christian at that time. And instead of taking the sword of the Spirit and continuing to plunge that in as I should have, I often begin to reason with these agnostics and atheists and try to argue with them on their own ground why there was a God. And the following summer after that, I had a job which did not require a lot of thinking. It was a janitorial type of work. So my mind began to work through these arguments these men began to give me. And from a human standpoint, I tried to give answers, and my old sinful human nature took over. And I, as a child of God, given over to preaching and serving the Lord Jesus, began to doubt that there was a God. And for a year and a half, I lived in tremendous doubts about God. I needed more faith. Lord, give me. I began to cry out for more faith. If I had more faith, I wouldn't have these problems. And I began to read things I thought would help me. I read fulfilled scripture and fulfilled prophecy. And my, how I was blessed by that. I read about the city of Tyre in Ezekiel 26 through 28. How God said concerning the city of Tyre that He would come through. He would destroy it. He would wipe it clean as a slate. And the fishermen would come and cast their nets on the rocks. And Nebuchadnezzar came through in about 600 B.C. He besieged the city. The people fled from off the city. They went off of the coast and on an island, and they made a new city of Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar drew by. He left the remains of the old city there. God's prophecy, so to speak, wasn't fulfilled. But God wasn't done yet. And Alexander the Great came through in 400 B.C., and he looked off the coast there, and he saw that new city of Tyre, and he wondered, how can I get over there? And the idea came to his mind, or one of his sergeants or commanders said, here's what we'll do. They took the remains of the old city, and they wiped it clean as a slate, put it out in the water, made them a bridge, a ramp, walked over on it, and destroyed the new city of Tyre. And if you go to the place where the old city of Tyre used to stand, you'll find the fishermen cast their nets there on the rocks and mend them. God's prophecy was fulfilled. That strengthened me, but the doubts were still there. And one night, late at night, I think it was maybe 1 or 2 in the morning, I was reading the book that I know many of you must be familiar with, The Spiritual Secrets of Hudson Taylor. I was doing it, I'm sure, I believe, for a book report that I had for one of my mission classes, but what a blessing it was that night. Because as I was reading the book, I found out that Dr. Taylor himself had gone through a time of tremendous struggle and affliction on the mission field. They were having one trial after another, and he said, the reason this is happening is I don't have enough faith. Well, he got my attention. That was me. I don't have enough faith. If I had more faith, we wouldn't have these problems. And the trial, I'm actually reading another biography later, written by another individual. According to that person, that struggle was so great that he had had suicidal thoughts during that time. Only Dr. Hudson Taylor will be able to answer that one day. But God's people can become very depressed. A friend wrote Mr. Taylor a letter, and he said, Mr. Taylor, quit asking God for more faith. He said, rest in the faithful one. And that night, that may be simple to you tonight, but that night at 1 o'clock in the morning, for the first time in a year and a half, peace flooded my soul. It was that simple. He had been faithful to every promise, and He would continue to be. The doubts were gone. All I needed to do was rest in the faithful one. And as I did that, guess what happened? My faith grew. You see, Hudson Taylor's favorite song became, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. It was about during that same time that I was up at the wilds, somewhere in that mix of time. I was up at the wilds, and some of you are familiar with the Camp of the Wilds in North Carolina. It's a Christian camp. We went up there to help clean it up for the summer for the young people who are going to come up there. And we went up there and was cleaning the camp, and that night my best friend, who is now my brother-in-law, we decided we were going to go down to the lake and we were going to go canoeing. Well, we went down to the lake. We never had seen this lake in the daytime, by the way, when we went down there, and we never canoed before in our life. And if you know anything about canoeing, there's a little bit to that. So we got out on this lake at night, and we're canoeing. I'm on the front, he's on the back, we're moving through the lake, and suddenly up ahead, I hear what sounds like a gigantic waterfall. Now I take my light, I look in the up, I put it up there in the front, and guess what? There's a hole in the middle of the lake. A hole in the middle of the lake. Now, back then, I was a lot thinner, and Mark can testify to this, a lot, Dr. Allison can, than I am now. And I could see that canoe tipping, and I'm going down this hole. I've seen the hole since then. It is not that big, but it looked gigantic that night, and it was sucking it toward it. What it was a man-made lake. It was a pipe in which the water would be sucked down. It would go out below a dam and out a creek. And it was pulling us. It would pull you right to it. And that's what was happening. And so I became frantic. I said, Bill, I took my paddle this way and that. Bill. And Bill said to me that night, Steve, he said, shut up and quit paddling. Well, that's what I did. I shut my mouth. I took my paddle, put it inside the boat. We hit that thing, went right over the top. Was able to keep right on going. One day later, it was later than that, I was read Psalm 46 and verse 10, which has become my life verse now. Be still and know that I am God. And I thought of Bill's words that night. Steve, shut up. See, I was working against him. Shut up. Quit paddling. And there have been times in my life, and if you're honest, times in your life, that our gracious God, so to speak, yea, in gentleness, has had to say, Steve, shut up. Quit paddling. You're working against me. Be still. No, I am God. I am faithful to my promises. I rested in the ability of an infallible man, of a fallible man. He could have failed me. You and I tonight, we rest in the ability of an infallible God. He will never fail us. That is the encouragement to run. He is faithful. Let us run this race, he says. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, now we come to the preparation to run. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Notice here he makes a distinction between a weight and a sin. Here is the reference, the writer of Hebrews, which many believe to be the Apostle Paul. He's making a reference to the Grecian Games, which is a forerunner of the Olympics, where the runner would lay aside those obstacles, that clothing, which would hold him back in the running of that race. And the writer is bringing to our attention that these people did this to win an earthly crown. You and I, in this room who know Christ, are in a much more important race, a spiritual race. If they did it to win the earthly crown, let us lay aside those weights that hold us back in the spiritual realm, that we may run this race for the advancement of God's kingdom and for the glory of our God. Weights, let us lay aside weights. I read some years ago a passage, Mr. Albert Barnes. Let me read what Mr. Albert Barnes says about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The verse reads, all things are lawful unto me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Listen to his comments on that. Excuse me as I'll take off my glasses to read them. But I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be subdued by it. I will not become the slave of it. Of any, he says, of any custom or habit, no matter what it is, this was Paul's rule, the rule of an independent mind. The principle was that even admitting that certain things were in themselves right, yet his grand purpose was not to be the slave of habit, not to be subdued by any practice that might corrupt his mind, fetter his energies, and destroy his freedom as a man and as a Christian. He went on to say, many a Christian and Christian minister is a slave and is completely under the power of some habit that destroys his usefulness and happiness. He is the slave of indolence or carelessness or of some vile habit as the use of tobacco or of wine. He has not the independence enough to break the cords that bind him, and the consequence is that life is passed in indolence or in self-indulgence, and time and strength and property are wasted and religion blighted and souls ruined. I will not be brought into the power of any weights. I know of gentlemen, and he may be with the Lord now, but he could not touch, could not play with a pool stick. Control the pool stick. It might be all right for you, but for Mr. Chapel, he couldn't play pool again because he knew that pool, playing pool, may take him back to a former manner of life that God had saved him from, that he associated it with. Is there anything tonight, brethren, that is fettering your energies, that's holding you back, that's keeping you from running the race that you think you have to have for your happiness? Really, is it that important to you that you would give up indeed the close communion of Christ for? Is it that important, you see, to have his hand and power on your life? Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Waits. And, he said, the sin, which does so easily beset us. You would think, my, why would he have to mention sin? We all know in this room today that we have been saved from the power of sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And yet, we have to be reminded constantly of our sinfulness. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I read the story, actually Mr. Spurgeon brings it out in one of his sermons, of years ago a Scotchman decided that he wanted to send the emblem of his country, the thistle, which he loved so well, to Australia, where they had none. He had a friend there in Australia who had a garden, so he decided to send them the thistle, the beautiful, what he thought was the beautiful thistle. Can you imagine when that thistle got into the country? Maybe it went through customs, I don't know. But can you see them talking about it? That's just a little thistle. You know, what's this little thing going to do? We'll let it go in. It's not going to be a problem. He'll put it in his garden. And now they say it's a pest and a plague of the whole country. You see, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Our minister spoke this morning about David, who should have gone home, gone out to battle, but he didn't. And it led to adultery, and it led to murder, you see. And who are you and I to think that these things today cannot happen to us? They are. Still, outside of the grace of God and the work of the Spirit of God within me, friend, there is still no soundness in me from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. My heart is still deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Still out of my heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God, indwelt by His Spirit, but in constant need of being like Jacob, who was clinging to the Lord, not wrestling with Him, but clinging to Him, knowing indeed how prone I am to wander from God. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's the preparation to run. And will you notice now the exhortation? Let us run the race that is set before us. Let us run. Notice the image that is given. Back then, javelin throwing was part of it. There were many things a part of these Grecian games, but the image that he picks is running. Running. Many of us, when we first came to Christ, we were often running, were we not? Are we running now? We've heard the saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. old today that we would realize more and more and more this thought is consuming me, that I one day, and may it may be tomorrow, I'm going to stand before my God. I want to run. I want to run. You see, I want to run. Let us run. And he says this, let us run the race set before us. I'm not to run the race set before Dr. Allison. You're not to run the race set before me. You're to run the race that God in his providence has put before you. Are we not guilty at times of looking over at someone else's race course and winning their course? Do we not do that? I love what we find because it is a rebuke to me. Those words of Peter at the end of the book of John, when he hears what manner of death by which he will die from his Savior. And he looks over at John, but he says, but Lord, what about him? And what does he say? Jesus says, if he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, you run the race set before you. See? You run the race set before you. Don't desire someone else's course. That's covetousness, my friends. You run in God's providence for his glory, the race he has set before you. Let us run. And notice indeed the manner in which we are to run. He says, let us run with patience. Patience. The word patience comes from two words in the original language, which actually mean to remain under, which is the exact opposite of how we feel when difficult trials come into our life, is it not? My immediate reaction, I'm sure yours is also, my human reaction is, may this please, Lord, take this away. Please take away this burden. But this word patience, if we will grasp it, helps us to understand that most of our Christian life is going to be characterized by afflictions. We will be, all of our life, we are called to remain under. Remain under the cross. Remain under the yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Remain under patience. There are three areas I would encourage you to be patient with. Number one, be patient with others. Be patient with others. Years ago when I was in school, I read another biography of Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China. When he went away to Bible college up in Canada, the other young men that he went with, many of them were making fun of him, and the reason was he was so zealous for Christ. When it came to a weekend, he was out busy seeking to win souls for Christ and the giving of his service to the Lord, and they were sitting back and self-indulgent and lazy and slothful, and they made fun of him. They made fun of him. They didn't like what they saw, so they sought to put him down. But that didn't stop Jonathan Goforth. He kept right on running. He kept right on running. And what happened when Jonathan Goforth graduated, those same students who had persecuted him and made fun of him, you know what happened? They were running with him. They had become just as zealous for his Christ as he had. And you may find that the people today who are slandering you, speaking evil of you, who do not understand you, and some years to come and days to come, may be indeed loving Christ and following Christ, much of it because of your consistent, faithful example that you have put before them. You be patient with others. Is not your God patient with you? Be patient with others. I would also encourage you tonight, and please understand me, be patient with the Lord. Be patient with the Lord. We do not often understand the trials and afflictions that he brings into our life and why he brings them. You read the book of Job, and as far as I know, unless someone can show me, I see nowhere in that book that God ever explained to Job why he went through what he went through. And yet God had a grand purpose. My, that book has been, of course, a source of strengthening to many of us right here in this room. You be patient with God. You've heard this song. Let me rebring it to your attention here again tonight. God moves in a mysterious way. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. deep and unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God is for you tonight. Never forget it. He is for you. And I love the words in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, in the day of prosperity, be thankful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has set the one over against the other that man might find nothing after him, that man might seek only him, that man might not set his affection on things here, but on things above. You be patient with the Lord. Be patient with him. He will make it plain, if not now in this life, in the life to come. My friends, tonight I encourage you, be patient with yourselves. Be patient with yourselves. There are times in some of our lives in this room that you wanted to throw up your hands and quit. I'll never get victory. God will never use me. I have failed him so many times. Have you ever heard the story of Tom Courtney? It's a true account. In the 1950s, this young man decided he wanted to win in the Olympics. And so he went, and it was the 800-meter race. He did everything that was necessary to get in the Olympics. And he went through many trial runs and won those trial races. And as a result, this man had none of the human abilities and skills that other runners had. He was going against all the odds. And they didn't really, many people didn't think he had a chance. But because he got into the Olympics and had won all those races, the crowd was for him that day when the race started. The 800-meter took place in Canada that year. They had a big write-up in the paper. Off the race started and off they went, and Tom Courtney was winning. He was winning, and the crowd was on their feet. And Tom Courtney fell down. He fell down in the crowd. But suddenly, Tom Courtney got back up on his feet. He got up, and off he went, and he caught the people, the men who had passed him, and he won the race. And at the end, they were talking, and they had a camera on him, and they noticed that the camera was moving, his mouth was moving when he was getting on his feet. And they said, Tom Courtney, what was you saying when you were getting on your feet? And he said, I was saying, I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not giving you a message of self-help or screwing up your willpower. That goes against the tenor of everything I've said so far. But I do say to you that when we fall down, and we will, we do have things to get a hold of to get back on our feet. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord upholds him. In his hand, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. You get a hold of those promises, friend. You get back up on your feet by God's grace, and off you go. Be patient with yourself. And if you've fallen down on the racetrack today, think on God's word. Think on the love of your God for you. He gave his son. You have all that for you tonight. May he grant you grace to get on your feet. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And notice this, looking unto Jesus, the the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, the author of our faith. Do we not love Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I wish the Arminians could truly understand that what is the gift here? It's not just salvation, but faith is the gift from God. You see, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the source not only of the faith, but of your faith. He is the one that granted you that gift of faith, that gift of repentance. That's why your eyes should be upon Him. Look unto Him. And the word looking means look away. Look away from the world. Look away from what's glittering out there. Look unto Him. Look away from the sea and all the waves that are coming in. You see? Look away from yourself. I had a teacher that told me years ago, and I've never forgotten it, for every look you take into yourself, take 1,000 looks to Christ. 1,000 looks. Look unto Jesus. You see, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the author of your faith, the source of your faith. And you look unto Him how? By being in this Word. By being building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. By being under the preached Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can say you're looking unto Jesus, but if you're neglecting the means of grace, indeed you're fooling no one but yourself. See? And He's the finisher. He is the finished line. Any runner knows the importance of looking at the finish line. He doesn't look around at the other runners because he loses focus and they can be buying. When I was in the 7th grade, I'm going to tell you a story that I'm in a way ashamed of, but to illustrate the point, I will still make myself vulnerable tonight. Of course, if you know me already, you know how foolish I am. I'll tell you another foolish act. I decided that I would go out for track. Now, I was the fastest guy in my holler, so I thought I had a chance. So we went out in Nitro, West Virginia. I went out for track, and Coach Wood was down at the end of the track with his clock. We had a big line of young men that come out that day. They all must have been the fastest in their holler, is the only thing I could remember. And we were going to, he was going to time us and see who had a chance of making the track team. And it was getting close to my time to run down through there, and my buddy, Charlie Nichols, said, "You know, I've heard if you run with your eyes closed, you can run faster." Well, you know something? That sounded pretty good to me. I didn't want to look at all these guys anyway, and I didn't want to look at that coach, and I thought I honestly could really focus on running hard. So it came up to my time, and I closed my eyes, time for me to go, and off I went. Man, I was moving down the track. And suddenly, wham, I hit the ground. I had run right into the fence that had gone the side of the track. Can you imagine those guys laughing at me? I was running just like this. I ran right into the fence. I still have cinders in my side from that run, from that fall on that cinder block on that track that day. Running with my eyes closed. I had taken my eye off the finish line, you see. Oh, I encourage you today. You can say, and we all say how foolish I was. But my friend today, if your eyes are not upon Christ, Christian or unsaved in this room, your fall, especially if you're lost, will be greater than my fall on a little cinder track that day. Your fall will be so great, you will land in the burning hell whose fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. He's the finish line. All of us in this room need to have our eyes upon Him, on Him who gave Himself for us. This word finisher also means perfecter in the original language. Not that faith had to be perfected. No. But all through this book, better things are spoken of. A better covenant. A better high priest. A better sacrifice. Hebrews 11, we've got some great examples of faith. But in Hebrews 12, we got a better one. We got the perfect one. None other
than the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Part of it, I believe, was indeed wonderful fellowship again with his heavenly Father, face to face, as we read of in John chapter 1. But also that joy set before him, it says, in his death he saw his seed. He saw you and I. He saw the results of that finished work on the cross, and who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that scene in Revelation chapter 5 where John is looking in the midst of the throne, indeed to see this lion of the tribe of Judah, which has prevailed to open the book. First he's crying because no one he hears has prevailed, but he hears the lion has. And he looks for the lion, and what does he see? A lamb standing as though he had been slain. That's how Christ prevailed. He prevailed as a lamb, saying, not my will, but thine be done. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek he will teach his way. This is the way of faith. It's not the way of asserting our own rights, our own wills. It's following the blessed example of our Savior, who did indeed submit his will completely to his heavenly Father. May God help us to follow in this vein, in the way of our Savior, who conquered death as he submitted completely his will to his Father. There is only one other passage I see our Savior standing, and there may be others that you may bring to my mind later, after our Savior went into heaven. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Stephen is being stoned to death, and he looks up into heaven as he's being stoned, and he says, behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Why was Jesus standing that day? I believe it's clear. To accept a faithful servant to receive him into glory, who had fought the fight, who had finished the course, who kept the faith. The first eyes Stephen saw when he got to heaven. Jesus. May it be so for us. My friends, may I say to you, if it's not for me, I'm going to search throughout heaven until I find him. And I'm going to bow down before him and thank him for what he has done for my soul. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege that we have had this night to speak and to preach on the race that is set before us. We would ask thee, O Father, tonight, indeed, to continue to take thy word and apply it to our hearts. May the devil not steal this seed, O Lord. It may it be used through the edification of thy people, our strengthening, and Father, for the reaching of poor lost sinners. O Lord, we would rejoice in that with heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.